We're turning in our Bibles tonight to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Reading at verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful for this time to gather together around your word. And we pray that you will instruct each heart by the power of your Spirit. We do pray that the Lord Jesus Christ might be lifted up. And we pray these things in his name. Amen. Well, there can be no question that a spiritual darkness has descended upon this generation, the likes of which you've never seen. You've never experienced. But we do have the light of God's Word, the light of the world. It's not a time to sleep. It's not a time to be drunken with the intoxicating ideas that are all around us, ideas that lead hearts astray from God and from his word. It's not a time to be drunk. It's not a time to be spiritually sleeping. We need to be sober. A drunken person is someone who has lost in his senses the ability to identify with reality. And that's what happens when we become spiritually drunk with the things of this world. Our senses become dulled. We need to be spiritually sober, watching. And the Lord has given us here in his word some perfectly clear prophetic views of what's happening. Matthew 13 is a good example of that. But the question is, how well are believers and churches truly informed when it comes to the end times? If you truly understand the times that we live in, it will have an effect upon the way you live. It'll make a difference, a notable difference that can be seen in the life if you truly have an understanding of the times that we live in. That'll be true in the life of the believer. It'll be true in the life of the local church. In 1 Chronicles chapter 13, there's a passage back there about the children of Issachar. They came to Hebron to make David their king. And the Bible says that those men who did that were men who had an understanding of the times that they lived in. They understood, they knew what to do, which was to make David a type of the Lord Jesus, the king. This local church is the place where God intends for men to have an understanding of the times, to know what to do. To gather ourselves together, not to our own personal interests, our own hobbies, but to gather to the Lord Jesus and make Him king and ruler over everything in your life. The local New Testament church is an assembly of believers that are called out of this world, separated from this world, and separated unto God. The church is to be separated from the world to Christ, just like the men of Issachar were to David. It says there in that passage that the men who gathered themselves to David were armed. They were armed to the war. It also says that they were men who could keep rank. They weren't divided. There wasn't schism among them, and one group sort of pulling this direction and another group pulling this direction, and that they were men who could keep rank because they had an understanding of the times that they lived in. And they knew what to do. And that was to gather themselves together to the king. It says that they were men who were not of a double heart. They weren't speaking of this thing one day and speaking of an entirely different thing. They weren't of a double heart. They were single-hearted in their purposes. Peter tells us in his second epistle, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. And any local church will only be looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God to the degree that each and every individual believer in that church is looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. It's only men who have an understanding of the times to know what to do. And what to do, brethren, is to get our focus off this world. Get our eyes off of this world. And be looking for and hasting unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is there in your life that would convince any observer, as they daily observe your life, what is it in your life that would convince them that you are looking for and hasting unto the coming of Christ? What preparations are we making against that day? We can lay up treasures on earth. It's what most people are all about. Or we can lay up treasures in heaven. Do you have an understanding of the times? You can't be looking for and hasting unto the coming of Christ and at the same time be entangled with the cares of this world, the cares of this life. It can't be done. You know, things like focusing on your temporal family until there's very little time left to focus on the eternal family. Serving the temporal family to the exclusion of the eternal family. Things like entertaining ourselves. You can't be entangled in those kinds of things and be hasting and looking for the coming of Christ. You can't do it. Things like entertainment or the so-called Christian entertainment. Things like becoming a sports addict or being addicted to programs on the TV. Peter said in his second epistle, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" He said in his second epistle, and let's turn there just for a moment, 2 Peter chapter 3. He said in verse 1, "I'm writing to you to do a little stirring. I want to stir up your pure minds. There's things I want you to remember." Believers' minds have to be stirred up. They have to be put in remembrance. What is it that we tend to forget? Well, it's right there in verse 2. We tend to forget the words of the holy prophets and the commandments of the apostles of the Lord and Savior. That's what we forget. And Peter said, "I'm going to stir your minds up, your pure minds, and put you in remembrance." It's because the cares of this life, the cares of the world, the cares of this life, they dull our spiritual discernment and they even usurp our spiritual priorities and our spiritual desires, the things of this world, the things that are all going to be dissolved. We need to be stirred up because we live in a materialistic Laodicean church period. that's characterized by materialism and greed and covetousness. It's just our nature. We want to put our trust in the things that we can see instead of trusting the Word of God that teaches us to be hasting and for and looking for the day of Christ. The Lord said of the Laodicean church in Revelation 3, because thou sayest, I am rich, I am increased of goods, and I have need of nothing. The church of the end times is a self-satisfied church. They think they don't have need of anything, but what we need is a stirring among us. We need a stirring among us to be looking for and hasting to the soon return of our Lord, which could be any day. Any day. In verse 11, Peter says, seeing then that these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for, verse 12, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. The word looking for, it means with anticipation, waiting with expectation, anticipation, and hasting. The word hasting there in verse 12 in the Greek, it means to speed it up, to be eagerly awaiting for that day. So let's be honest. What is it that we find ourselves most often eagerly awaiting? What is it? Is it the next soap opera on TV? Is it the next sporting event? Is it the next vacation with the family? The Lord said in Luke chapter 18, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Matthew Henry, the commentator, said of this verse, quote, the question implies a strong negation. No, he will not. The question implies that faith is that precious thing that Christ looks for. He looks at this world asking, where is the faith? What we're seeing today on a scale that's never been seen before is a departure from the true faith and an embracing of a false faith. That's what we're seeing on a scale that's unprecedented. That's what apostasy is. And apostasy and deception are the prevailing characteristics of the times that we live in. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. Seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Those are powerful spirits. And the doctrines of devils are powerful in their deception. You think about it. Think about it. If a human being of the unmatched perfection of Eve, created directly from God, if she could be deceived by the devil's doctrines, then there's no one, bar none, no one who is above the power of that deception. Doctrines of devils. In the latter times, some are departing from the faith. They're giving heed to seducing spirits. Turn over to Matthew chapter 13. In Matthew chapter 13, the Lord lays it all out. Exactly what's happened to the faith once delivered unto the saints, and exactly what has happened to Christianity over the past 2,000 years, the course of this age. First, in the opening verses, there was the sower. The gospel begins to be preached in this world to all peoples and nations. The great commission given by Christ to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But then when you get past that first section to this next section, beginning in about verse 24, then come the tares. Then come the tares. No sooner is the seed of the word of God sown that immediately it becomes the scene of Satan's activities. That's how it always is. And Satan plants false Christians and false teachers and false preachers right there among the true churches, right there among the Christians. That's what he does. And in so many outward ways, those tares look identical to the wheat. Satan sows the children of the wicked one right in the midst of the children of the kingdom. And the deception is so powerful and so overwhelming that the children of the wicked one are convinced that they are the children of the kingdom. They're convinced of it. And sometimes the children of the kingdom don't even know the difference. They become so closely aligned and attached with similar goals, so much so that when the servants ask if they should go and separate the tares from the wheat, the field owner said, no, don't do that. They're so intertwined together that if you pull up the tares, you're going to root up the wheat. That's how intertwined. That's how close these associations have become between these two. Beloved, that is the power of deception at work. And it is at work in an unprecedented way in the days that we live in, right before the coming of Christ. And then after the tares, there's the mustard seed. The church has grown so abnormally from what it was meant to be that it has become the headquarters of all manner of demonic activities. And that's because the emphasis is on the numbers, the size, the outward appearance, not the quality. Success in the church of the last days is measured in size, not quality. And the church for that has become the home of evil things. A seed that was intended to produce a plant has become a tree, and the birds in this parable, the birds have come and devoured the seed. That's what the fowls do. They devour the good seed for themselves, lest it brings forth fruit for the sower. And this has been done in countless forms. Countless, such as corrupt Bible versions. All the ministries that are outside of the local church. It's not the church. Christ said, "I will build my church." Man says, "Oh, well, we're going to build some things too. We're going to build ecumenical denominations." But you know, the prophets of old, they revealed this same kind of apostasy in Israel of old. In Isaiah 56:11, Isaiah said of the apostasy that he saw in his day, "Yea, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough. They are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, everyone for his gain from his quarter." Is happening just like of old. It's happening today. Those fowls, they devour that good seed that the sower, they devour it for themselves. Greedy dogs, which can never have enough. They are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, everyone for his own gain. Ezekiel saw the same thing. He said, it said, "Son of man," in Ezekiel 34:2, "prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks?" You see, Israel of old experienced apostasy. And that's what's happening today. The fowls devour the seed for themselves. The church of the last days is a home for demons. And professing Christians and professing teachers that are controlled by demons. That's what 1 Timothy 4:1 is all about. "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." That's what 2 Corinthians 11 is about. And beginning in verse 13, it says, it talks about false apostles, deceitful workers, who transform themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. So Matthew 13 lays it all out, exactly what has happened in Christianity. The simple church that Christ established has become a monstrosity, devil-filled, demon-controlled religious entity in this world. It's almost entirely apostate. And it's just filled to overflowing with all manner of demonic doctrines. And then Matthew 13 proceeds on to the hidden leaven. The hidden leaven. That's bad teaching. Bad teaching. Bad doctrine. The Lord said in Matthew 16, he warned about the leaven of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, which it all was about the externals. And that hidden leaven, it just gradually increases and increases until the whole church is apostate. I hope you think about leaven from time to time. Because just the smallest amount of leaven, if you tolerate it as a believer, if we tolerate it as a church, the smallest amount of leaven tolerated will work and work and work until the whole is leavened. Jude warned of this. Turn over to Jude for a moment. Jude, verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, who turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, hidden, unexposed leaven will work till the whole is leavened. And then the final apostate church, you can see it right there in Revelation chapter 17. It's the great harlot. The great harlot. That which professes to be the pure and faithful bride of Christ is actually a prostitute in the world. So the Lord wants his local churches to be informed churches. He wants us to be able to spiritually discern and accurately characterize the days that we're living in. He wants us to do that. It's to that end that he's given us this revelation. We read in the Old Testament in Amos chapter 3 and verse 7, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. The word secret, God reveals his secret. It means his inward counsel. His inward counsel. He reveals that. What did God reveal to Noah? That there was a global flood on its way. What did he reveal to Abraham and Lot that he was going to destroy the cities of the plain? What did God reveal to Joseph? That there were 7 years of famine coming. What did God reveal to Moses? He revealed the plagues of Egypt, the judgment that was coming. What did he reveal to Jonah? He revealed that the destruction of Nineveh. Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his inward counsel, his secret unto his servants. 7 years of the Lord. His inward counsel. Same word that's used in Psalm 25:14, where we read, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. The secret of the Lord, the inward counsel of the Lord is with them that fear him. Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Matthew Henry said of that verse, Deuteronomy 29:29, all our knowledge must be in order to practice. For this is the end of all divine revelation, not to furnish us with curious subjects of speculation and discourse with which to entertain ourselves and our friends, but that we may do all the words of this law. Good thought. Good thought, Matthew. God reveals his inward counsels to man, not to entertain us, but to the end that we may do all of his words. And so God has revealed the characteristics of the last days that we've been looking at. And he does this that we might be warned and that we may do all the words of his law. What does God expect from his people in times of apostasy? What does he expect? Well, I'll tell you what he doesn't expect. He requires separation. Separation from every form of apostasy. In 2 Timothy 3:5, we read, this know also that in the last days, men, they'll have a form of godliness. Turn away from them. Turn away from them. That's what he requires. So much that passes in the name of Christ in these end times, it's just outward. It's a form of godliness. It gives eminence to external devotions. And God requires that you turn away from that. So we're to turn away from and to separate from every form of apostasy. You don't dialogue with apostates. You don't join apostate organizations and try to change them from within. You separate from them. That's the only effective solution to the problem of spiritual error. Separate from it. Heresies, there are leaven that works, and it just works, and it permeates everything that it touches. And the only protection from that is to separate from it. But you know, separation, that is a despised, people with contempt despise that in this ecumenical climate of the last days. They despise that. But it's God's only prescription. It's the only prescription he's giving out to this disease of false teaching. Separate from it. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. You know, the New Testament doctrines, the sound doctrines, they're increasingly being rejected by those who profess to be Christians. And this increase of apostasy is very clearly seen in the Word of God. The first epistles, they deal with problems in the church, a little bit of false teaching. But when you come to 2 Timothy, when you come to 2 Peter and 2 John and 3 John and Jude, those epistles are almost exclusively and completely addressing the theme of apostasy. Until finally, in Revelation, we come to find the apostate church in its full bloom. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14 says, "But continue thou in the things that thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." I tell you, there's pressures pressing in from all sides in these apostate times. There's pressures against the believer. There's pressures against the churches and church leadership and pastors. The pressures, it's tremendous. Just relax your doctrinal convictions just a little bit. You want to be popular, don't you? Well, just back off a little bit, just for convenience sake. But you can write this in your little black book. If apostasy is not rebuked, if you don't earnestly contend for the faith, the day will come when you're no longer following the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Timothy was exhorted to stand firm in the teachings of the Lord's apostles, and to endure whatever hardships may result from that. 2 Timothy 2:3, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Hardness? Endure affliction? Suffer trouble? Over what? Over what has been taught to you, Timothy, over what you're supposed to be teaching. "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou unto faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore, son Timothy, endure hardness." Paul went on to tell him, "I suffer trouble." In that same epistle, "I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound." So what can we expect then? What are we to expect in these last days? 2 Timothy, if you'll turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And verse 1, What can we expect? Perils. That's what to expect. Perils means times are going to be difficult. They're going to be hard. They're going to be fierce. And the reason is because of apostasy. If you plan to stand in the evil day of apostasy, you see, living for Christ in this apostate church age, it makes life difficult for New Testament Christians. This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. The apostasy literally means a falling away. A falling away. The times will be perilous, and hard, and difficult. Unless you just want to relax your convictions and just sort of go with the flow. And it's going to be a perilous times, difficult times, because of the low standards, the low moral, spiritual standards. Verse 2, men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. You know, these conditions have always been true in the world in general. Genesis chapter 6, in the days of Noah, before the flood, that men were described in this way. But the difference in 2 Timothy chapter 3 is that these conditions are among professing Christians who have become tares, and they're just intermingled with the wheat, having a form of godliness. They've successfully found a way to intermingle with true believers. They have a form of God. It's external, but they deny the power of, verse 5, turn away from them. And there are all manner of forms of godliness without the power today. That word form means ritual, ritualistic. And that pretty much describes what much of Christianity has become: ritualistic, sacramental, no power, large, elaborate church buildings, church services that often display this grand ritualism, almost to the point of being entertaining. But what is missing is the power, true power, true spiritual power, the power to believe God's word and the power to obey God's word. That's missing. That's not there. There's an increase of knowledge. There's an increase of knowledge, but not an increase of revealed truth. There's an increase of education, but there's not an increase of revelation. Ever learning, he said in verse 7. Ever learning. Never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And again, Isaiah the prophet, he faced the same thing in his day with apostate Israel. He said in chapter 30 and verse 9, this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord. They say, children who say to their seers, see not, and to their prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things. prophesy deceits. They were pretty blatant and bold. Get you out of the way, they said. Turn aside out of the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. You know, we're living in a day like that when the truth of God's word is being contested, hotly contested. In verse 8, it says, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so did these resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate. So this apostasy, professing Christians of the last days, they will accept almost anything. They are so broad-minded. And you know what they want you to, they want Bible believers to ignore their apostasy, but they will mock and slander and reproach and resist the true faith. But they want you to ignore their apostasy. So what does God expect from you, from me, in these apostate times? Separation from those who are apostate. Because apostasy is a leaven. It's going to affect whatever it touches. You better stay away from it. And again, separation is so despised by this ecumenical climate that we live in. What else can we do? Verse 14. We can continue in sound doctrine. Continue thou in the things that thou hast learned and has been assured of, knowing from whom thou hast learned. Again, the pressure is to relax your doctrinal convictions. But Timothy was exhorted by Paul to stand firm. Stand firm. Look at chapter 4 and verse 1. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke. The first two aspects of preaching in 2 Timothy 4 are negative. Reprove, rebuke. He says in verse 5 that of 2 Timothy, he says that it's to be done with all long-suffering and with doctrine. But Timothy, you reprove and you rebuke. I mean, in verse 2, it's to be done with long-suffering. But it is to be done, even if people don't want to hear that kind of preaching. All I know to say is you better fasten your seatbelt, because things are only going to get worse. But the Bible is full of confidence that belongs to the believer, and maybe we'll take that up in another message. Let's look to the Lord in a closing prayer. Our Father in heaven, we're grateful for these things that you have revealed to us. We know, Lord, and you know, that our tendency is just to relax, to let our guard down, to enjoy some of the things that this world offers us. And yet we need to be like those men from Issachar, men who had an understanding of the times. They knew what to do. Lord, help us to be sober, spiritually sober, and to know what to do, to make the Lord Jesus the King in our lives, and to have no other King but Him. And we pray that you will deliver us from these apostate times that we live in. Deliver us individually, Lord, in our private lives. Deliver us collectively as a church. And we pray that you'll do this, that the Lord Jesus would be magnified, He would be glorified. And we pray it in His precious name. Amen.